well-known text there. So let's turn to Isaiah chapter 9 and read some verses there. And this is the second of the three Emmanuel passages found in Isaiah, the first being in chapter 7 and the third being in chapter 11. And this here is in the middle of those, chapter 9. And we're just going to read chapter 9, verse 6 says there, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." So here in this chapter here is describing what the Messiah is going to be and the impact that his presence is going to make on the world. Isaiah is prophesying the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant, an everlasting rule of absolute justice and guaranteed success. Okay, and this male child will have a real birth and therefore a real humanity. Okay, and this is finally that seed of the woman, the promised seed of the woman back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 13. That promise was always there, and it's going to be fulfilled in this one that's going to be born. And also, it is the fulfillment of the covenants that we find in the Old Testament as well. The covenant there in the garden, the one to Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, and finally David. So in the middle of this list, in the middle of this list of titles given to this to the Messiah, they all describe something of the character of Christ. So let's go through these names here. Certainly, we could spend a lot of time on each one, but hopefully, this will promote maybe further study in looking at these names. So the first name we see there. This child, this man-child that's going to be born, that's a son that's going to be given. He's going to have authority. The government's going to be upon his shoulders. This name, Wonderful. We're going to put the two names together, Wonderful Counselor. And many Hebrew scholars would put those two names together. And I don't really know why, so I'm not going to do that. I'm going to keep it the way it is here because I think the two names, one describes the other anyways, right? So we have a wonderful counselor or wonderful counselor. So we have this word wonderful obviously means wonderful or could also mean marvelous or extraordinary, humanly incomprehensible. And this is describing this counselor, this one that has wisdom, who has advice. And he has a this word for counselor also describes someone who has the power and authority to issue decrees as well. So we have this wonderful counselor. We have one that is wonderful in counsel. He has infinite in wisdom. And some of these same words are used to describe Jehovah. So let's look at go a few pages past in Isaiah chapter 28, and just look at. We're not going to go through the passage there. But we're just going to read one verse there, and it says there in Isaiah chapter 28 verse 29 says, "This also cometh forth from the Lord of hosts, which is wonderful in counsels." Same words there, and excellent in working. So the same words that describe Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the one that's going to come, the one that's been promised from all the covenants back going all the way back to the garden, is the same description, the same name is also used of Jehovah, of the Lord there in Isaiah 28. So we see what's true about God is also true about his Son. Okay, these two are inseparable, but two separate entities. We have two separate persons. We have Christ and his Father described with the same wording there. Now the second name there is Mighty God. We'll go back to Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 says this one that's wonderful in counsel, the Mighty God. Okay, so this is God, the defender, the protector, the guardian, if you would, the one that's mighty. God just doesn't sit back and let the world go on and let things happen to his people and let them flounder along. He is the one that's mighty. He's a mighty God. He is a protector of his people. He is a rock, as it's described in other places of the Bible. Rock, a shield, a shepherd. Okay, he is our mighty God, Jesus Christ. So he is the mighty one, the protector, the one that's going to defend his people, the one that's infinite in counsel, perfect in wisdom. He is the one that is mighty. Okay, and this Son that's given, he has the same power and authority again of the Lord of hosts. Okay, so let's look at it and compare another section, just a couple of verses in Jeremiah chapter 32. If you would look at those verses there, just a medium-sized handful of pages over, Jeremiah 32, we see a similar description there in verse 17. It says there, "Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power, and stretched out thine arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Thou showest loving kindness to thousands, and recompensest the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them. The great and mighty God," same words, "the Lord of hosts is his name, great in counsel and mighty in work. For thine eyes are open upon all the ways of the sons of men, to give everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing." Some glorious words there, and also very frightening words there. Always think of the eyes of the Lord being in every place, beholding the evil and the good. So we see here similar language, similar names given to the Lord of hosts. Again, we have Christ, the Messiah, having the same names, the same descriptions as the Lord of hosts, as God the Father. Very, very interesting language there in both of those passages, and in other places as well. But as I said, this is just hopefully going to encourage further study in these names. We could certainly spend several lessons on each one. So let's go on to the name here, Everlasting Father. Okay, this one's a little, it's not complicated, but maybe a little harder to grasp just as it's reading there. The name here doesn't mean that Christ is God the Father, okay? They're two separate persons, okay? But he is the Everlasting Father, or the Father of eternity, okay, the Father of eternity. This is describing Christ's relationship to time, okay? He is our Savior in our time, but he's from the foundation of the world. He's from before the foundation of the world. He's from everlasting. We can't really get our minds around that, but as far as our time is, our time on this earth, the time of humanity, Christ is the one that is the Father of that. He is the Father of eternity. He is the Father of our time and of all time. And you think of time itself, that is really, God describes it in the Bible just so he's outside of time, okay? So he describes it to us as time. But when you think of God, he's outside of time. And as Reverend Wagner talked a few weeks ago about how quickly time, if we can allow God to be in time, how quickly time passes with God. But he's everywhere present. He's omniscient. He's there. He's there in eternity. And he's there in the future. He's always there. And his son here is the Father, the everlasting Father, or the Father of eternity, describing, again, his relationship to time. He is the authority, or his authority is everlasting. He will always have the authority over his subjects, over this world, over the future. Okay, so this title describes his sovereignty, and it's going to last for eternity. Okay, so he is the everlasting Father, or Father of eternity. Okay, a Prince of Peace. Okay, and the Prince here, Christ being this Prince, the Messiah, the Prince, he's not talking about some a prince in waiting to be king. Okay, this one already has authority. He already is a ruler. He's already sovereign. He has power, and he has the ability to administer it. Okay, and Daniel, this term is used to describe God, God the Father, or God the Lord of hosts. Let's look at that. Daniel chapter 8. Daniel chapter 8 and verse 25 says here, and through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. Okay, this is one that's going to come in the future, depending on how you look at interpret this passage here. There's one coming. He's going to show himself mighty and powerful in this world, and Christ is going to come and destroy him. His craft's going to prosper. He's going to magnify himself in his heart. So this is describing either the devil himself or somebody that the devil is propping up, and he's going to destroy many. And it says he's going to stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. Okay, he's going to be broken easily by this prince of princes. So this Prince of Princes, obviously, he's not one that's going to be in waiting to be king. He's powerful already. He is the destroyer of those that oppress people and those that try to take over his role in their heart. So this prince is a sovereign ruler. He has authority, and he has the ability to administer it as well. Okay, so again, we see these terms being used by God the Father, and also being used to describe the Messiah as well. So he is the one that removes also, that if he's the prince, this prince of princes, he's the prince of this peace that he's going to give. Okay, and what's that? He's going to remove the barriers of peace and peace, harmony, and fellowship, okay, and reconcile us back to God. So this one is the prince. He's mighty in power. He is the prince of princes, but he also is one that's going to be that prince of peace. What a beautiful name that God gives his son. He has all this power, but he's the prince of peace. He's removing these barriers that are up because of our sin, because of our lost fellowship with God, because of our unwillingness to be subject to him. But here Christ reconciles us to God. And this is just a beautiful list of names that God gives to the Lord Jesus Christ here in Isaiah. So that's a quick overview of that list. And then we have another list. I know you're familiar with Isaiah chapter 9. And you're probably familiar with this list as well. And that's in Zechariah chapter 10. Zechariah chapter 10. Let's go over there and read a few verses from Zechariah. So if you find the Matthew, go back a few pages, you'll find Zechariah. And Zechariah chapter 10 and verse 4 says there. Well, let's read the beginning verses there as well. Ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain. So the Lord shall make bright clouds and give them showers of rain to everyone, grass in the field. For the idols have spoken vanity, and the diviners have seen a lie and have told false dreams. They comforted in vain, therefore they went their way as a flock. They were troubled because there was no shepherd. Mine anger was kindled against the shepherds, and I punished the goats, for the Lord of hosts hath visited his flock, the house of Judah, and hath made them his goodly horse in battle. Out of him came forth the corner, out of him the nail, out of him the battle bow, out of him every oppressor together. So you see that list there at the end. It's describing this one that's coming from Judah, that's ultimately coming from the Lord, coming from the line of Judah. And I love that. We're not going to look at that name, but it says Judah hath made them as a goodly horse in battle. You think of having a good horse. I don't know if you've ever ridden a horse. The only horses I have ever ridden, they want to rub me off in the woods, right? You ever have a horse that wants to rub you off? But if you have a horse in battle, that horse is loyal. He's not scared of what's going on in front of him. He knows, a good horse knows what's going on. They're not out of their mind, right? You ever, I'm sure Margaret's probably seen a horse that's out of his mind. They are just frantic with nervousness. But a horse, like a racehorse, I had a friend that had racehorses. Our friends, Mr. Rogers, growing up, and he had a farm with a couple of horses, and he used to race horses there. I think it was in Jersey. I'm not really sure. But he said when they would pull into that arena where they would keep the horses, the trailer would rock back and forth because the horses, that's not cruel. They wanted to race. They were ready to go. They knew what they were going to do. They wanted to race. They wanted to get out there and lay it all out there and race the rest of the field. They loved it, okay? And this is the idea here, this horse, this goodly horse in battle, very courageous horse, ready to go, ready to battle, okay? And so verse 4 is what we're going to look at. Out of him came forth the corner, out of him the nail, out of him the battle bow, out of him every oppressor together, okay? This corner is the cornerstone, the sure foundation. It's the same word found back in Isaiah. I can just read it there. You don't have to turn to it. Isaiah chapter 28 in verse 16. I should have had that marked there. Verse 16 of Isaiah 28, same word there. It says, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Okay, so here is this one that's going to be this cornerstone. Also found in the New Testament as well. He's going to lay this foundation, a cornerstone. Also in Psalm 118:22, the stone which the builders refused is become the head of the corner. And also in the New Testament, you see many times we see that this one that's coming from Judah, the Christ, the Son of the living God, is that chief cornerstone. Matthew 21 and verse 42, Acts 4 and verse 11, 1 Peter 2 verses 4 to 8, and also in Luke 6, in Romans 10, and other places you see Christ being talked of this chief cornerstone. So from the Lord is going to come this corner, this foundation of trustworthy faith, okay? This foundation of saving faith in Christ, and he is the corner, okay? So Christ is that chief cornerstone. If you ever worked on a house's foundation, and if the corner sags a little bit, like my house has a saggy corner, and it's fixed, it's not going anywhere, but that's, you know, what had happened was when that house was built 100 and some years ago, it's at some point it settled, the corner dropped a little bit, and that really messes things up. If you're ever going to do any work to that house from there on, or it takes a little bit it takes a little bit of imagination. Paul could probably know there how that is. You have to, it's nothing square anymore, right? It's very important to have a strong foundation, especially the corner. Once that corner sags, that's it. So that's the idea there. That's the foundation of our faith is this corner, is Christ. He's the rock. We put all our faith and trust in him. And that's where our faith lies. He is the foundation of trustworthy, saving faith. Christ is the cornerstone. Okay, let's go on in this verse here. It says, out of him the nail. Okay, and this is just as it sounds. This is a nail. It's something to hang on, right? It's something to hang a load on. If you have a hook in your garage or a hook in your closet to hang clothes on, that's the idea. A nail, something to hang, a peg for hanging items on. And this is coming from the Lord out of Judah. He's going to be able to bear the weight of our sin, of our guilt, of our troubles and trials. He's absolutely dependable. He is strong, and we can hang all of what we are on him. Okay, that's the idea there. This strong peg. You're not going to put, you ever put like something and you're like, you hang it up there and you're like, yeah, I know that's not going to stay there. I've done that many times. You put a little tiny nail there and plaster, and you try to hang something on it, it just doesn't stay. I remember one time, helping somebody with their cabinets, and they were hung, their kitchen cabinets were hung, but they must have missed the studs. And I came in, and the cabinets were laying on the countertops as they fell off. They were fine with nothing in them, right? But as soon as you start loading some weight in there, put some plates in there, put whatever else your wife might put up in those cabinets, heavy stuff, right? And if they're not anchored into the wall properly, not anchored into a heavy 2x4 behind that plaster, behind that drywall, if they're just hanging on the drywall with a little weak screw, they're going to fall out. You know, all the stuff's going to come out, and it's all going to be all over the kitchen, right? That's the idea there. If we're not hanging our faith on something that's sure, something that's solid, that's what happens. If we're hanging our faith on our own ability, hanging our faith on some other religion, hanging our faith on our works, or what we do, or if we think we're a good person, or if we're thinking we're smarter than God and none of this is real, well, if we're hanging ourselves on that, we're going to find that it's going to be like those kitchen cabinets that fell on the day that the Lord takes us out of this earth. We're going to find that what we were hanging our trust in was not sure, was not strong. It was like, I can't remember the verse, but it was God describes it as hanging something on a piece of vine. You know, vine's very weak piece of wood, right? It's not strong, okay? You know, you think of, well, we're the vine, right? We're in Christ, but we're not strong. Christ is, or we're the branches. Christ is the vine. He is the branch. Okay, that we grow out of, that we're grafted in, the family of God. Okay, you think he is the one that we're going to hang our trust on. Okay, you just think of that one that is a sturdy peg that you can hang a load on. Okay, we can put all our cares on Christ, all our worries, all our trust in Him, and He will see us through. He will not fail. That no matter how much weight we put on, He cannot fail. He will never let us down. Okay, going on here, we see out of Him the battle bow. Okay, so out of this, out of Judah, whose God gives the power to Judah, and out of this person that's coming forth, this man child, he's going to be the battle bow as well. So Christ is a warrior for His people. He's like the kings of old that would go into battle with their subjects. Okay, they would go right into the battle. You think of Saul when he went into battle back there, Israel's first king. He was killed in battle. He was in a battle. Well, Christ is the battle bow. He's a warrior for His people. He's the king. He's going to go right into the battle, and He cannot fail. He is a conqueror. He exceeds and excels at everything He does. He is always going to win. He conquers everything He is in conflict with. He's unfailing. He is the defender of His people. And all will see this when He comes one day on His white horse to crush the nations. That's found in Revelation chapter 12. So we see Christ is this battle bow. He is the strength. He is a warrior for His people. He is the one that goes forth. He's not on the defensive. He is the aggressor in the battle. He goes into the fight and He never fails. Okay. Now we have the last one's a little tricky to, at least for me, to understand. Out of Him, every oppressor together. You ever sometimes think you have it all figured out, and then God has something at the very end of a set of verses, and you're like, I don't know what that means. Well, I must confess, I don't completely understand this, but if the people that studied these things, if they are correct, okay, this one that is the oppressor, this word for oppressor in the Old Testament often will be like a hard taskmaster or one that that has ruler and has absolute power. But this the term describes someone with authority and rule over his subjects, okay? But if we take in totality of what Christ is all about, obviously He is not the oppressor of His people. So He is an oppressor of those that oppose Him. He's the battle bow, but He is the one that has authority to rule over His subjects. He is the one that rules us with, we are His subjects, and He gives us what's described as an easy yoke to bear, right? Christ describes that yoke that He gives us, an easy yoke. So He is not one that's going to oppress us. So this word for oppressor could mean absolute ruler, okay? So this term would describe somebody as one that has absolute power and authority over those that are His subjects. So if you think of this, we're going to be a subject to Him no matter what. So why not Him? Let Him be the ruler of our hearts. Because if He's not, and we're going to hang our cares on our own thoughts or what we do or some other way, okay, He's going to be our oppressor, right? If we're not trusting in Him, He will be our oppressor. So either He's going to be the gentle, kind king, the Prince of Peace, or He's going to be the oppressor, the one that's going to come on that battle horse on the last day and crush the nations. And if we're not trusting in Christ, we're going to be part of that that realm that is going to be defeated and terribly defeated, and have to be in subject to one, and then have the light of his countenance shine on us without the protection of Christ and his mercy. We'll have to undergo that all on our own. What a terrible place to be under this oppressor, every oppressor together, or ruler, absolute ruler, absolute authority, power to rule his subjects, power to rule the nations. So I guess the question is today, do these names describe our Savior, of what he means to us? Okay, and like this last one, will he rule with grace in our hearts, or a rod of iron in judgment? And what we do with Christ today in our lives, what we do with our lives, is going to show us which way is going to go here. He's either going to rule us by grace in our hearts, or with a rod of iron. So let's pray and ask the Lord to bless the rest of our morning here, and give help to Dr. McKnight as well, and just give us help to worship him. Let's all pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for these names of Christ. We thank you for his mighty power, for his mercy in ruling us. We thank you for the courage he has, the infinite wisdom that he has, the desire to go to battle for us, the ability and grace to rule over us perfectly, to knowing all things we need to do and all things, Lord, we need to obey. Oh, Heavenly Father, what a merciful Christ you've given us. What a Son was given. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for these verses here. We thank you for showing us in your word these gracious names that describe, oh Lord, your Savior and the different parts of his ministry. We thank you for that, Lord. Give us help, Lord, today to worship him. Help us to sing. Help us to fellowship together and build one another up in faith. Help us to bear one another's burdens. Lord, do watch over, Lord, your people. Watch over our pastor, Lord. Watch over him while he's away. Remember Grace as well, and others, Lord, that are going to school. Give help there. So, Lord, watch over us today, we pray. Give us something, Lord, more of Christ today, Lord, that we can, Lord, even hang more of our life on him, we pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen.